I don't know if anybody, wants to go take a guess. What do you think are my intentions if I start with this title? Eden isn't hiring. Where do you think? Let me put it this way. How do you view your job, your work setting right now? You don't have to answer out loud. No. Maybe you're considering changing jobs. You might say, I've been retired for X number of years. It doesn't matter. It'd be very easy for you to recall work settings and maybe even wanting to not be working. And you might have had a calendar in your mind, or you might have had something on the wall. You know, this is an actual countdown clock. And look at that. That's like 3 years ahead, right? You know, 999 days till I'm out of here and I don't have to work anymore. So if you could have your ideal job, in your optimum work environment, where would you be? When I found this picture, this guy looks like he's just trying to be in the Garden of Eden, you know, right there. What would your coworkers be like if they were perfect? Would you be working where you are now? How far removed is my current setting from my ideal? Because that's what I was thinking. In my mind, Eden, the Garden of Eden, in its original perfection of design, that's the ideal work environment. And that was one that Adam enjoyed for all about two chapters in the Bible. You know, and if you're familiar, Genesis 3, there is sin and a curse and all the struggles that are attached with that. But work still continues. Work was before and work goes on. This is Genesis 3:17. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. And you might be looking at that going, well, I'm not a farmer, but yeah, the painful toil, that about sums it up. I don't really want to be discouraged. I don't want to have anybody walk out here defeated, turn you off completely. But I want us to be able to leave with some realistic expectations. When we're done having this little sermon talk about work ethic, I have to accept that it may not magically and immediately completely improve my work or school or home setting. Sometimes when there's work involved, it's tough sledding. Sometimes you find yourself working or going to school with less godly people, we'll say. Even if that's the case, it doesn't mean I can just phone it in, slack on the job, do as little as possible until I finally get to clock out or sign off or lock up or head home to the people I really care about. You know, the last of our, we're talking about practical faith here. This is the last area of application this morning. Look, if you would, in your Bible or on your device, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, the church family there, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. And we'll have a little quick time out here to discuss the reality of first century slavery. Sometimes in church lessons, we can kind of want to, couch it or soften it, and we say, maybe it was a little bit different. There might have been a situation where it wasn't entirely abusive, or somebody might have had actually a pretty good life or something. Slavery is always just slavery. And you can find tales of horrific treatment and torture of slaves in Rome in the first century, just as you can from our country in the 19th century. Slavery was and is a reality that Scripture has always sought to bring to an end. That would be a part of downfall of the broken world in Genesis 3. And sometimes maybe people might listen to that first time and say, all right, well, how come your author Paul, how come your Bible doesn't just call for an outright, immediate abolition of slavery? And we give answers such as, well, an abrupt end would just throw the entire economy into chaos to the detriment of everybody, including newly freed slaves. You know, and whether you would agree or accept that or not, that's part of the puzzle. We would say if there's an abrupt call for the end of slavery, that could diminish Christianity to kind of a fringe and a temporary social movement. You might have slaves who were flocking there for just self-serving purposes and not true faith. And again, you can say, I don't care for either one of those answers. You can fuss and kind of foam at the mouth and blast Scripture for not doing better. But if you have that attitude, that would just give all the more teeth to what Paul is challenging slaves to do in the midst of a horrific or abusive live this way. If you're going to come to Christ and you're going to conduct yourself and work as honorably as you possibly can for potentially a very ungodly owner, then you're in it for the right reasons. We started in chapter 4, and Paul said, as a prisoner for the Lord. That's his level of commitment. He was definitely in it for the right reasons. What is happening in the text is the seeds are being planted by which slavery would be destroyed, how we treat one another. And pretty much with anything, it takes work. So what are the hopes for my working in this relationship? If I work diligently, what's the goal? What do I want to, after you've worked with people, they could be above you or below you, what are the outcomes that we hope for? A would be this. I would hope that the Lord will be pleased with my effort. That's something I want to see come out of this. God rewarding me or honoring me for my work, that's a good thing. Have you ever just been appreciated at work? Been honored? Or at school? How do you feel? I appreciate it. Christmas, annual reminder. I get lots of stuff through the week. Notes, through the year. Cards, gift cards. I appreciate it. And I wanted to share, I was looking for a story where I could share somebody who was recognized for their work. And I came across this website, and the homepage is this, America's Job Honor Awards. I thought, oh, that's perfect. In the very fine print down there at the bottom says this. Our society celebrates lottery winners, movie stars, and professional athletes. We rarely hear inspiring stories of individuals whose lives are transformed through the hard work and perseverance that leads to meaningful employment. By publicly honoring these individuals, we inspire others. We promote the programs that offer a helping hand. Perhaps most importantly, we rekindle hope and energize the work ethic by shining a spotlight on successful role models. It's time for a new kind of hero. And I thought, oh, this is perfect. And I start scrolling down through here. I was all excited to show you. And then I noticed that the awards stopped in 2019. That was the most recent year I could find them. And then I went down through here, and Joe Coleman's story on the bottom right was just perfect. And I was going to play it for you. It's about 2 minutes long. And then I tried to download it the same way I download every video with YouTube. And I got some kind of error I've never seen. I was mad. I know the tech guys could have figured that out. But that just kind of illustrates my point. This is kind of what happens with how work gets treated. It's not always honored. And we'll talk about rewards later. As far as what I would hope for, another hope from other texts would be that people would not only see my effort, but that they would glorify God. I don't know if you can get in your car or if you have to ride the bus tomorrow and you're on your way to work or school, praying that somebody would see my effort and God would be glorified by the way I conduct myself. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Or 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's my hope. Now, there's a couple of reasons why I want to do well at work. How do I do it? How can I focus my effort, especially if I'm in a less than idyllic setting? I don't know if anybody remembers, this is 6 weeks now in this series. We talked about in the first sermon, rolling up your sleeves. Catherine Johnson, she of Hidden Figures, NASA, did she work? She worked diligently. Rolled up sleeves, part of the uniform. Scripture says in multiple places, says make every effort. Don't think this ain't gonna happen. I'm just gonna give up. And that could be whether you're trying to do a job, you're trying to raise kids, trying to play on a team. It takes work. I really love this picture. Look at this picture. I think this is an amazing photo. Can you tell what that is? A kingfisher about to strike the surface of the water. Perfectly executed. If you think, man, that's great. I'm going to run out and I'm going to get one of those tomorrow with my iPhone. Good luck. You know, the person that took that picture said that's an image that they got after 6 years and 720,000 shots to get the one that was perfect. That's a lot of work. A lot of standing in the water and the weather. You know, I'm going to work. So I'm going to remind myself first, I work for God. In this text, it's verse 5, just as you would obey Christ. It's in verse 7, as if you were serving the Lord. Amen. Can I see Christ behind the boss or the employee or the classmate? I'm trying to obey Jesus regardless of the response that I get from coworkers. I don't know if this visual will help. I'm trying to find a picture of a coworker that didn't look like they were very happy. And would my attitude change at all if I could visualize or see Jesus just over his shoulder? just a mental image. You know, in verse 7, serve wholeheartedly. I want to do this. This is with my heart. It's not an ulterior motive. I don't have a hidden agenda. I just want to do my best. You know, and it's going to play out however it plays out, but I'm not doing this under compulsion. Nobody needs to force me. I'm not being poked or prodded. I want to do my best because I want to work for God. William Barclay said, we will never make men good workmen by bettering conditions or heightening rewards. Although it is a Christian duty to see to those things. But they themselves will never produce good work. Still less will we produce good work by increasing oversight and multiplying punishments. The secret of good workmanship is to do it for God. And sometimes you might feel like, man, I keep being asked to do a bunch of spiritual work. It's extra work. It's not seen. The boss doesn't see it. The boss certainly didn't see in Jesus over his or her shoulder. You know, the benefit of the unseen, and I'm going to share a post from Susie. Susie Reed, I've had this since 2019, but this is what she wrote then. They had just insulated parts of their home. This weekend has been long and productive. As it turns out, the estimates to pay someone to do this work were about 4 or 5 times what it would cost to do it ourselves, including renting scaffolding for multiple weekends. We have now insulated 2 more sides of the house, thanks to all the help we had. Leaves only 1 more wall to insulate. We'll do that in 1 more weekend. We're doing all this internal work on our home to help save on electric bills. It'll save us probably more than $300 a year. And to make our home warmer in the winter and cooler in the summer. And she said, as you know, it's hard to see a physical difference. Unlike painting or putting up trim, there's no immediate external evidence of all this work. And she said, I think it's kind of like that with our spiritual health. Unlike hairstyle or fitness, the results of real growth and work are not immediately externally apparent. But when you live in an insulated home versus one that's not, you really know the difference. And when you spend abundant time with someone spiritually healthy versus someone who's not, you really know the difference. It is worth the work. Thank you. It's the willingness to do that. That's a spiritual work, spiritual disciplines, exercising my faith, all this that reading scripture, praying. There's a lot of work that goes into insulating me, and you may not always see it. But that's what's going to equip me to go out and be the person that's going to be able to survive. Because some of you have 8, 10, 12 hour and more shifts day after day after day. I'm working for God. I see the Lord beyond the mundane. Second thing that might help me with my ethic is to remind myself that consistency leaves a mark in verse 6, not only when their eye is on you. Constantly, consistently. I don't know. I'm going to put a little tiny picture up there. Can you tell what this is? You know what that's a picture of? that's the left side of our garage. And that's the mark that the rear view mirror on my truck makes when I pull over too close and I hit the side of the garage. Now, I don't do it all the time, but the point is 1 or 2 times leaves mark. Because it always is consistently in the exact same place. That mark is on my garage right now. Look at these marks. Look at this first picture. It says, my grandpa's cat has been clawing on the same leg of this bench for 10 years. What's this second one? What is that thing? It's a piano pedal that's been worn off by being pressed numerous times. Right? And then this is one from a workplace. Look at the circles that have been worn off around every one of those chairs in that shop. You know, where do you leave your mark at work? In your desk chair? Break room? In the urging for consistency in verse 6, when are people more likely to kick it in gear? When the boss is looking. How many times have I told you when we were in high school doing leg lifts in a circle? Oh, we hated it. And the coach stood in the middle. And it was like the wave in a stadium. Because as he turned and didn't look at you, you put your legs down. You know, and it just went up and down like this as he went around. You could see the other guys cheating. And the urging, the challenge is to consistently do the hard work, even when the coach isn't looking, or the boss, or the teacher, or my spouse. You know? And I'm going to guess that most people here accept these principles. I get you. I know I work for God. The problem is, I'm going to get up, and if I have to go to work or school tomorrow, God is unseen. And the temptation is to play to the audience I can see. And when you're younger, you especially wrestle with this. We all do. Everybody goes through it. It's just part of growing up. Especially when you're thinking, what do I want to do with my life? And you have all these options. So you, when I'm here, I've tried to work toward this person watching. Maybe it's the coach, or it's a director, or a certain teacher. You know, maybe you're not sure on the dating front. You know, and you kind of know they're always, all of them are always watching. I'm very aware that I'm always on. They're always looking. And then what kind of happens, maybe if you get a little further down the road and your audience gets more refined, you know, so now I know when I can turn it on and turn it off. I know when you're not looking. Right? You know, you say, well, the boss always leaves at 3, so by 3:15, nobody has to be doing any work. You know, my spouse always comes home. My husband comes home, and we eat dinner. By 6 o'clock, he's going to be asleep on the couch every night. So by 6:05, I don't have to work anymore. You know, and I started with that, and I thought the women were going, wait a minute. We both worked all day, and now you're home sleeping, and she's still working. You know, so that's for both of us. You know, I can't just say, well, I worked hard half the day. Now I'm done. You know, and the attitude with consistency, coupling it with the first idea, I work for God, which he is always watching. You know, I want to do it because I know God wants me to do it. You know? And this text is not without incentive. I hope this doesn't come across another passage of number 7. Do more, work hard. Third one, don't forget you do have a divine W-2 on this. Verse 8, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Whether you're slave or free. I don't know if you're collecting stubs and forms and doing taxes and we're at that point in the year. Remember that you have a spiritual pay stub. You know, God does keep a book. He is rewarding. And I don't know, I think sometimes Christianity just sounds like, you're like the kid that's sitting at the desk and you're slaving over a test. You're trying, you gotta get 100%. And God's like the teacher who just walks around with a ruler just waiting to wrap you in the knuckles. Wrong! You know, that's not how he works. And sometimes as a preacher, maybe we don't talk about rewards enough because I don't want to get labeled as just being health and wealth. You know, I'm not a prosperity promoter. Name it and claim it's never been what I think. When we had the prayer of Jabez, if you remember that season, 1 Chronicles 4:10, Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I'll be free from pain. And God granted his request, and somebody picked up on that and said, we should be like that. And remember, it was all the rage, that prayer. There was all kinds of merch, you know, just coffee mugs, phone covers, pillows, shirts, keychains, wall hangings. It was a whole cottage industry of the day. What's not to like about that prayer? You know? And sometimes people push back against that and said, you know, you gotta have hard work too. It's not just gonna be given to you. You gotta have your nose to the grindstone. I'll just take a break from that for a minute and say, God does bless. God does see. He does reward. Maybe not every blessing is going to be realized in this lifetime. Maybe a lot of what God is storing up for you because you're putting in just this yeoman's work effort is not going to be revealed until eternity. I hope we can see some blessings now. I hope we can see some benefits and rewards. I have a heart right now for you. I don't know what I call you, the mini hat wearing people. You are a spouse and a parent and a child and a boss and a neighbor and a church worker and a team mom and the booster treasurer and six more hats on the shelf that I don't even know about. I hope you see, I hope you hear what a blessing you are. I hope somebody's willing to say it, or that we're willing to say it to somebody else. I'd encourage you, if you have pen or device, three names. Put down three names that you think, I need to remind that person that I appreciate their effort. Because if you're like me, it'll come to your head right now. I can't do a whole lot about it right now, and I'll forget. So I send myself emails all the time so that when I sit down at the desk, I'll remember. You know, sometimes I'll ask Denise or somebody else, send me this text. Text me these three names right now so that I will remember. You know, and I know I started out, I was talking about a divine W-2, God will reward. I don't think the Lord minds at all if we kind of get a little jump start on that and we appreciate what people are doing around us. And maybe that's part of how God rewards. He works through his people. I think the business researchers agree with this. They call this the missing ingredient, the hidden accelerator. It says most managers can transform their workplace with this missing ingredient, which is what? Showing appreciation. It's the focus of a book, The Carrot Principle, Adrian Gostick, Chester Elton. They took 10 years. They interviewed, studied 200,000 employees. And they conclude that appreciation tops the list of things that employees say they want from their boss. Here are their statistics. Of the people who report high morale at work, 94.4% say their managers show appreciation. 79% of employees who quit their jobs cite a lack of appreciation as a key reason for leaving. And 56% who report low morale give their managers low marks for showing appreciation. And their response is this. These statistics tap into a fundamental need in every relationship, the need to give and receive affirmation and blessing. The authors conclude, the simple act of a leader or a spouse or a parent, coach, mentor, or friend expressing appreciation to a person is meaningful. It is a missing accelerator that can do so much, but is used so sparingly. I think God can use us to be able to do that. And maybe the way for me to consider it is to combine it with this last one, number four. I gotta see who God sees. Treat your slaves in the same way, verse 9. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there is no favoritism with him. I don't know where you feel like you are on the whatever corporate ladder or structure or hierarchy. Could be the locker next to yours. It's got to be the person in the mirror. Because society creates a lot of hierarchies. Up and down. Compared to him or her, I'm here or there. And some of that's accurate. Technical ability, experience. But worth, standing, position in God's eyes, we're all the same. Nobody's better. I am not worse. I don't know if you agree with this. Maybe I feel like there are times if we can be more cognizant of seeing as God sees. Sometimes it's with the widows or the orphans or somebody who has a struggle or a handicap or something, some obvious disability. We might be a little quicker on the update to try to make an effort to see them as God sees them. You know? Now, if you're in that group, if you're somebody who is enduring loss or pain, or you battle a handicap, or you're the family member thereof, I'm going to put the shoe on the other foot here a little bit, because it's probably easier when we're in those settings, to see the, when you say the capable or the healthy or the blessed people, they should be doing a better job. You know, they should see me. They should be reaching out to my mom more or caring about my kid more. And you might be right. But even when a very considered capable person disappoints you, they're still a child of God just like you. I think the people we might have the hardest time with are the people that look capable. They should be more capable. They should be doing a better job. And they don't. They're lazy, and they're incompetent, and they're uncaring. So if or when you get that person in your crosshairs again, be they a coworker, or a family member, or a church friend, maybe see Jesus over their shoulder again, like the boss. This person that I think this about right now, child of God, just like me. How do I see the people around me? Do I try to see them the way God sees them? One of the business posts says, by lack of attention, body language, or attitude, we communicate to them, we do not really care about you. No. So we have those four lists on our effort this week and beyond. I got to remember, I work for God. Consistency is going to leave a mark for good or for ill. Please don't forget that you're being rewarded. Can we see who God sees? Is that immediately, miraculously tomorrow going to transform your work or home or school to like this Eden-like garden where everything's idyllic? Probably not. But it certainly moves it in the right direction. And regardless of whether it moves anybody else or not, it can move me to be a Christian worker with a strong, godly work ethic. Like Hunter, I'll share history to close. During the 1960 presidential campaign, John F. Kennedy often closed his speeches, if you might remember, with the story of Colonel Davenport. Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives, one day in 1789, the skies of Hartford darkened ominously, and some of the representatives started looking out the windows, fearing the end of the world was at hand. And it says, quelling a clamor for immediate adjournment, Davenport rose and he said this, the day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no need for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought. Shine the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we understand work is in its original design to be a blessing and a sharing of our relationship with you, using our gifts and abilities. And there's a lot in this world that makes it far less than that. And it can become taxing, draining, frustrating, painful. Father, we pray that we would be mindful of our own efforts. We might be able to encourage or challenge coworker, classmate, family member, friend, but above all, that we would consider our own selves, our own willingness to see you at work and to work accordingly. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.